eating ice cream. I thought it might get a little messy and Pastor Scott would never have me back again. So, yeah, I'm pretty messy with my ice cream. But God's peace to you in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one who has come for us in grace and mercy and forgiveness. Amen. When I was a little kid, I remember this painting of Jesus in the Sunday school room we met. Small church. You know, if we got 45 there, we would, be overjoyed, 45 on a Sunday. And today, they're still doing it. They're still worshiping, but it's even less than 45. In the Sunday school room, this painting of Jesus, hopefully I'll never forget it, because it's one of those paintings that, it sets a certain standard. It has a certain place amongst all the paintings of Jesus. And let me sort of describe this painting of Jesus. I don't know if it's a famous one, if it's around and about and all of that. But it shows Jesus, and he has this long, flowing brown hair. All right? And he must have used the right products and everything. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's beautiful hair. And he's got blue eyes. Blue eyes. Bluer than blue. And he's got a beard, and it's nicely trimmed. And I just remember sitting there looking at that painting of Jesus, as my parents would always get there early for church. And so I'd sit there, and I would just stare at it. And as I recall that painting, I recall now, after knowing a little bit more about Scripture, that there's not one Anglo-Saxon in the whole Bible. And so to have this white Jesus is one person's interpretation. Yet he was not Anglo-Saxon like I am. And as I would look at the picture, I don't think there's a way to put someone's personality really into a painting where you know exactly what's going on. But it had all the images of Jesus being mild and meek, loving, forgiving, warm-hearted. You've seen paintings such as that as Jesus. And so I think of that picture this morning, and then I read from John chapter 2, and we've got Jesus with a whip of cords, and he's turning tables over, and he's raising his voice, I take it, since we have placed those exclamation marks in the Greek after the fact to show that he was not happy with what's going on. It's not your normal painting of Jesus. I don't think it's your normal painting of Jesus. And so I didn't go there today in the children's sermon, because that takes about 3 hours maybe to talk about this, as to what it means for us to have a Jesus who could show emotion. I don't know how oftentimes we think about that. A Jesus who can show emotion. He cries 3 different times in Scripture. He rejoices once in Luke 10. He rejoiced more than once in life, I believe. It's just that written down. That's all we have about Jesus rejoicing. But he shows anger in the temple courtyard here today in John 2. And we can't just read beyond that as if it didn't happen. If we want to sort of paint our own painting of Jesus, that he can't show emotion. He did, and what I believe is that he does today show emotion. And the emotion of Jesus, I believe, is shown through the body of Christ. As Jesus talked about us by saying, "You will even do greater things than I have done." And what is to be the emotion of the body of Christ today? Perhaps a little bit of background on what's going on here at the temple by Jesus, some Jewish procedural notes there. You know, for years there was a need for an unblemished sacrifice be sacrificed there at the temple. And to have an unblemished sacrifice meant that it needed to be perfect, if you will. It needed to be the best, no defect with it. And so people would oftentimes come from a long ways away in order to be there at the temple to offer up their sacrifice. And if you're going to make a long travel, a long trip in order to be there, it made it quite handy that once you got to the temple, that there would be someone there who could sell you a lamb or a turtle dove or whatever that was, that would be perfect. Because we give God our very best, don't we? Not what's left over. We give God the best. Well, as it went, there was a rub there, because as people would come into town, they would need to, according to the rules, they would need to exchange their money for the proper money that the temple would accept. And we've been around transactions of money from different countries enough to know that when we do that, when we exchange, sometimes you don't always get what the value of your money is. But on top of that, there would be a temple tax that would be applied as people would be there to buy that offering. And so we'd have money changers. You know, so oftentimes when we hear this story in Scripture, we think that the essence was that there were sacrifices to begin with that were there that Jesus is upset. Remember, when Jesus himself was presented at the temple, Mary and Joseph followed the procedure of the Jewish law in order to offer up what they could when it came to sacrifice. So what is happening here in the anger of Jesus is that people were being taken advantage of. There's a lot going on here, but that piece cannot be overlooked, especially the poor. As the poor would come, and they had so much money in order to give for sacrifice, and the money changers would still say, you've got to pay the extra temple tax in order for this to take place. So the temple, I guess it sort of became a walk-in convenience store, you know. My son works at one of these in Arizona, and you go in for the convenience. You pay eight times the price what you'd pay at the supermarket, but you go in for the convenience because, hey, you know, where else can you buy hot dogs and Fritos and a battery at the same place, you know? So you say, I'm going to have this experience. At least that's what he tells me. Or sort of like going to the theater, and there's nothing quite like getting the popcorn at the theater. You know, I know I've heard of people, let me put it this way, who smuggle in, I've heard of it, popcorn and water and such, but to get that, and you can put the butter on right there, you know, it's the convenience. You're going to pay a price. Oh, we're going to pay a price, but it's the convenience of it. And we, in general, will pay for that convenience, even though it's overpriced. So back to John 2. Jesus had just come from Cana in Galilee. He had been at a wedding. They ran out of wine. He turned water into wine, the first known miracle that we know about, at least, in the Gospel of John. And there, after that happened, Jesus makes his way to the temple. And in all of this, please note, Jesus is not against convenience. He did take a boat across the Sea of Galilee from time to time. He could have very easily walked around the Sea of Galilee. You know how much longer that would have taken rather than taking a boat? So Jesus is not against convenience. Not at all. That's not the essence of what's happening here. He's against the house of prayer being restrictive to only certain people. We're all welcomed in this place. All are welcome, all in this place. No restrictions to worship God. And this angered the Lord after he saw what was going on. And again, I believe it still angers our Lord. Whenever the poor are taken advantage of, or they're forgotten altogether, barriers are put up to exclude others from having what we have. And whenever we witness such barriers, what's our role as the church in order to make sure all know their love? Remember, it's the right thing to do. The right thing. So as Jesus was angered, I wonder what makes the church angry. You know, we don't talk about anger much. We talk about a lot about love, mercy, and forgiveness, which we should. What makes us angry? Some things are so trivial that make us angry. I've been in enough churches. So trivial. Let those things go. Hopefully what makes us angry as the people of God over things that truly matter. It's a righteous anger at that point. Not just anger because I didn't get my way. You know, change the color of the carpeting. I'm not coming back. I was actually in a church that changed the coloring of the carpeting in a fellowship hall that hardly anybody ever went in because it was on the other side of the campus, and people said, "We're leaving." I said, "Do you even know how to find that fellowship hall?" Hopefully things that truly matter angers us in this society we live in. Some of the things that we do angers us as well. What wrenches our hearts? Bethlehem Lutheran continues to reach out into the community in beautiful ways. Please know, people are taking notice. Reaching out to those whose hearts are hurting, whose lives are upside down, who needs to know that Christ really cares. And you do that. Thank you. I'm just on top of the hill. I can look down and see everything you're doing. Thank you, we say. Thank you. So what angers our Lord, and shouldn't we pay attention to what angers God? There's a song. It's been out some time now. I remember in the church when it was new and wanted to sing it every week. It's a contemporary song by the group Hillsong. Hosanna. And a few of the verses go this way. Lord, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you've loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I go from nothing to eternity. Beautiful. Break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord. You know, Jesus sees our inconsistencies as well, our own inconsistencies. Jesus sees our own injustices. And doesn't give up on me and you. Jesus stays on the scene. Thank God. Jesus wants to enter fully into what we call our human condition. We just confessed our need this morning as we began worship. and we heard the words of forgiveness that are so true for us, that God loves to the point of suffering through the darkest day possible for you and me, as Christ was crucified for us. Jesus walks into our busy lives. He walks into our temple courtyards. And do you think he likes everything he sees? Of course not. Of course not. But for the things that truly matter, God is concerned. And God, in all of his compassion, reacts in love to us and sends us out so that we might be a conduit of God's love, ambassadors for Christ. Yes, people of Bethlehem Lutheran, how many years being sent out as conduits of Christ? God desires that we will seek justice where there is no justice and to not give up. And God desires to walk where we walk, so we know that the body of Christ is indeed held. It's held by the resurrected one's promise, and the promise is true and it's sure. The promise is forgiveness. The promise is mercy. The promise is true peace that only Christ can give us so that we can share with others. Keep it up, Bethlehem. Increase it as the body of Christ. Amen.